All right, go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. The first couple Sundays that I had an opportunity to share, I shared on faith. Last week, we took a look at dealing with sin properly, and we looked at Psalm 51 with King David and the way he went about with his sin with Bathsheba, and it ended up being a whole mess of adultery, murder, lying, basically all Ten Commandments he broke for the most part in one episode in his life, and how God convicted him, corrected him, sent Nathan the prophet, and how we respond in sin when we're in a position. So if you weren't here, you can get the message on CD or online. I want to encourage you. We have most of the teachings on the website. You can also listen to them there or read Psalm 51 for yourself. It's pretty self-explanatory, very simple to understand. Now, that was last week, and this Sunday is kind of my last opportunity to share. While Pastor Rick's gone, we'll have a guest speaker. Pastor Rick's brother will be sharing next week on Sunday, so we'll have a guest speaker. And so this morning, as I've been praying all week, and it wasn't really till Thursday, right about around probably after the golf tournament, I was fellowshipping with one of the ladies in our church, and I was really wrestling about what to share on. And so there's some things that are in my mind, things that I wanted to encourage the body with, and to challenge each one of us. And to tie it on into a scripture can be difficult sometimes. And so I just felt like God brought me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and which is interesting because also tomorrow we are celebrating Labor Day. And as I began to study this, I wasn't even thinking of it, and I think, you know what? Well, God, this is amazing, the way you kind of orchestrate this, and it has to do kind of with the theme of Labor Day. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 5. I kind of outlined my title for the sermon this morning as Understanding God's Economy. And I'll develop that more as we work through these verses. But understanding God's economy, as for you that don't, for those of you that do know, we live in an economy that's pretty shaky right now. But if you are a believer, you are a part of God's economy. What does it look like as you, as a laborer in Christ, and your pay, your rewards? What does that look like? You see, we have God's kingdom, which is kind of surprises everything, but within God's economy, there was a misunderstanding in the church of Corinth that needed to be corrected. And so if you want to pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as I begin to think of the book of 1 Corinthians, for those of you who don't know, it was a church in Corinth that Paul had established. He moved on. Well, guess what? All kinds of crazy doctrine, all kinds of crazy stuff had entered the church. The church was a total mess. It was a total mess. And so he wrote this letter addressing issues that were being dealt with because there was misunderstandings. In fact, I'd rather call this book 1 Corrections. Because all this book really is corrections of the thoughts and understanding of not only who God was, but the way the church was doing everything and representing Christ in this hostile, evil environment. And that's not to say our church is in that place, but there's different points that I want to really draw out as we look at God's Word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5, and we're going to look through verse 17 this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it. If you don't have one, there's in the back of the seats, please grab one. He starts off this with Paul. He says this, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers from whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one." He starts off this first thing because there was division in the church because all of a sudden people in the church, guess what they began to do? Began to draw out party lines. If you read the previous verses, he encourages them because he's saying, you guys, you know, there's a point where you need milk as new believers, you know, and then you kind of grow and then you need solid food. But the reality is this church, at the point they're in, they needed still milk. They had lost track of many things, and Paul is writing this to correct them in their thinking. But then, so he starts out this question. As he continues, he says, "Who then is Paul and Apollos? What does it say? But ministers through whom you believed and the Lord gave to each one." What was happening in this church is there was a cause of division because there are those followers saying, "I am a follower of Paul the Apostle," and some that were saying, "I am with Apollos." Does that happen today? Absolutely. You know, I think of the same issues that we have here. Well, I go to Calvary Chapel Mesquite, I go to Living Waters, I go to First Baptist Church, and my pastor is this, my pastor is that, and even us, we can fall into that trap, can't we? I go to the, you know, cool church. We have great worship. We have a nice building or whatever. Where do you go? And people begin to fall in this mindset that is not correct. And there was a war, and there was this kind of the idea of Calvary Chapel against Maranatha. Mars Hill versus Calvary Chapel and the way they do worship, the way their pastor does things, the kind of influence or the style that they do things. You get the idea, I hope. This was creeping into the church. It was dividing this body of believers because they were taking sides. But look what it says. To whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Who put these people in these positions? The Lord. It wasn't something that these two men just decided, and they're such great men that understand God's word and they're studying and saying, oh, wow, I got it all figured out. And I'm going to start a church. I'm going to do this. No. He makes it very clear that what? The Lord gave to each one. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, in God's economy and the way he is the ultimate boss. He is the Donald Trump of the church. And he allows people and he allows under-shepherds, as we talked about this morning, to be in the position of leading God, to teach God's word, to teach it in a way that's clear and understanding, to come alongside, to encourage people, right? It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul says, I planted the church. I'm the one that initiated this study, got you guys all gathered together, whether it's a house or in a church or above over at Smith's, wherever you're meeting at. I planted that, initiated, but guess what? Apollos did what? He came along and he watered. He nurtured. He strengthened what had already been begun. But look what it says. But God gave the increase. Would it have meant anything if there was no increase? If that's all that was left was watering and planting, but there was no growth, there was really nothing live and active, absolutely not. It is dependent upon who? God to give the increase. We have a misunderstanding, don't we? Because we understand here that what? God gave the increase, Apollos watered, and Paul planted. Each had a different role in God's economy of how he was working to build up this church in Corinth. No man more important than the other, each doing what God has called them, each equipped by God to carry out a task, but God is the one that is responsible ultimately for the growth, the increase of what God's doing in your life, in mine. Time when we get in danger is when we begin to elevate. We begin to look at this person and put them in a position that they should not be in. Because they're men, just like Paul and Apollos, and Paul understood this. You'd think the greatest man that could be a little puffed up would be who? The Apostle Paul. He was a great missionary. He understood the Old Testament. He knew how to write amazing books and epistles and letters. You think that he would kind of get a little puffed up and be humble? Not Paul. He made it very clear that what? I'm just planting. Apollos waters. And God does the increase. That should be encouraging to us. It should be encouraging to us for those that are helping in the children's ministry. For those that are doing any kind of ministry. That maybe you don't see the fruit at this time. That maybe you're doing all this planting and it doesn't seem like you're picking up the stones, you're doing all this work, trying to do the work of the Lord, and you don't see any fruit or results, this should encourage you. Because is it possible that there's going to come someone else to pick up where you've left on, to be the part that's going to water? Absolutely. But who ultimately gets the credit? Who is responsible for the increase? God. Too many times we think that it's dependent upon us and what we can do to change lives. Get that out of your mind. That's the wrong perspective. It's all about God's Spirit working through us to minister to others. And when we lose sight of that, we need to be corrected. We need to have a letter written to us, just like Paul encouraged the people in Corinth. Look what it says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Here it explains it better. Verse 7. So then neither he who plants is what? Anything? Paul is saying, I'm nothing. Don't elevate me. That's what he says. So then who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Paul initiated the work, Apollos strength, but God gave the increase. Here's the bottom line. If you're working in God's economy, you're working, coming alongside the Lord, whatever, don't expect any glory. Don't expect to get this praise or whatever. It's not about that from men. And that's the key. We're going to look at this. It's only because of God. He is the work. He is what He's doing through you, and you're ministering to others, but God gets all the credit and glory. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. Kind of where I came up with this Labor Day kind of thing. You will be rewarded for your work. Don't think, well, then why do I do it? Why can't I just sit here on Sunday mornings? If God's got it all under control, and God knows who's going to receive Him as God sets out His plan forth in whatever way you lean towards how God's going to reach all men of the earth, I can just sit here on Sunday morning, because ultimately, it really has nothing to do with planting or who's watering, but God's ultimately in control. Can I just sit back? No. Because look what it says. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. They're both at the equal. They're not more elevated than the other, and that's my kind of thing that I wanted to encourage you guys this morning. All these things that you guys have done in the last 7 weeks, when I first came up to the pulpit and said, folks, brothers, sisters, we are, our plan, I feel like God's moving our family to move to Belize. We have this kind of starting goal of $10,000 we want to raise. We need a certain amount of money to raise monthly to be able for us to live and do the work in the ministry in Belize. This is the number of $10,000. 7 weeks ago, here we are today at $9,300 raised. I mean, yeah, you can clap your hands and praise God because it's amazing. It's amazing because it's about the God we serve. And this is where we tend to lose sight and we begin to lose the vision, is that it's not about Liz and I. We are one, as this verse just says. You see, there's not an importance value that God says, wow, Travis and Liz are so amazing that they lay, they're in this position and here are these people. No, goers and senders are in the same important value. You guys are just as important in God's eyes and God's economy as us going. Goers and senders. We got many senders here. You guys have provided. Through, I don't care if it was $5, $10, whatever it was, thousands or whatever, it doesn't matter. But to do what? To honor, bring glory to God's kingdom. You see how it works? My prayer this morning is that that would change your perspective. The last place I want to be in is elevated. Last place that Pastor Rick or any of the elders want to be seen as an elder. Yes, God has put us in leadership roles because God, for whatever reason, has put the call in our lives to minister, to equip you so you guys can do what? Also begin to do the work of the ministry. All the things that I've been doing here and opportunities to share with the men's party, guess what I'm going to be doing in Belize? The exact same thing. The exact same thing. That's how God duplicates His work. That's how God works. That's why God encourages us to have a young Timothy alongside us, to have somebody that we look up to. The Paul-Timothy kind of relationship. I have that here. I have a few brothers that are a little older than me, have a little more white stuff on their hair on Saturday mornings that I look up to, and they bless me. And then we have young guys that all of a sudden God's filling our church with, and I get an opportunity to pass things on to them so that one day they can pass on to the high schoolers and so forth. You see how God works? That's God's economy. That's how God orchestrates things. But a lot of times we lose sight. And we begin to think, as I go and say, well, I give him, that's amazing. You're doing such a cool thing. I wish I could do that and go to Belize or whatever. God has you where He has you for a purpose. Your ministry is not going to Belize. That's okay. Your ministry is at your job. Your ministry is your children. Your ministry, if you have the eyes of the Lord, is wherever God places you. You need to change your perspective of how you see God, ultimately. How you understand His word, as He's making very clear, and how you see the people that you interact with. It should change your whole perspective. It's changed mine. And then as we sit back here on this Sunday morning, and as I fellowship with the body of the family, and to know that you guys have played a major role and will continue, as now you're going to be praying for us every day. And you're going to have these cool little Belizean flags that I can almost guarantee most people are not going to know what country it's from. I have a hard time knowing what France and major countries or, you know, Spain look like. Can you imagine Belize, a country of 280,000? If somebody knows that, man, there's no coincidence with God anyways, but that's God's drawn that relationship for you if you meet somebody that can recognize a Belizean flag. And it has this worker on it, it's cool, and then even the national anthem is a pretty cool line. I'd sing it for you guys, but I don't want to embarrass my wife in the back. The land of the free by the Carib Sea, our man who we pledge to our liberty. No tyrant shall linger, despots must flee, this tranquil heaven of democracy. And it just continues on. It's a neat anthem that they have, being set free from invaders, people coming in to rape their land and the wood and to bring out the slaves and so forth. And it just tells the whole story and how they've been set free. And they got their independence in 1981 and became not British Honduras, but Belize. And they have their independence. Those are the things that you guys are going to be a part of through these fundraisers, through supporting us monthly. You are an extension. You are the senders. We are the goers, both equal in God's economy. Not more, one more than important. Please grasp that. Please grasp that. And as you look at your pastor, please grasp that. Each one of us plays a role that God's put us in this position. So now he who plants, he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice that. His own reward according to who? His own labor. I can't do some work for other people and they get credit in God's kingdom? No. It's very personal, isn't it? If you know God, you know that he's a personal God. There's no grandchildren in heaven, folks. If you are in heaven standing before the Lord, it's because you have a father, son, daughter, father relationship with the Lord. There's no such thing as grandchildren. Well, my dad went to church. They went to church all the time. And so when I die, God's going to accept me because of my parents. My dad's a pastor. You'll get to hear him next Sunday. So that's why I'm in God's kingdom. No. Sorry. Each one according to his own labor. His own labor. Look what it says in verse 9 as he moves on. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. It's very important to understand that he makes it very clear that we are fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. This whole text that we're going to move into, if you're a construction guy, you're going to love it. Because you're going to see construction workers. You're going to see architect, the designer of the building. And then you're going to see the building inspector that comes around. Nobody likes the building inspectors. I remember, man, when we were building this, you know how many times they had to come back from the city and inspect what we did? I don't know, Terry can tell you, 3 or 4. It wasn't always pretty. One time we had to add that. One time we had to put sprinklers under the USS Calvary back there. What other things that we have to add? All kinds of stuff. But what's the purpose? To make sure it's what? Safe and it's built right. Let's read on. For as we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid. You read that again. According to the grace of God, Paul understood God's grace. Unmerited favor. God pours out grace upon you. You don't deserve it, folks. You don't deserve. You don't deserve God's grace, but he pours it out upon you because of what Christ did on the cross. According to that grace, I was given to me a wise master builder. Paul considers himself a wise, well, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? As a wise master builder, I understand in building the foundation of this church that I've set up in Corinth, but look what it says. As a wise master builder, I have laid what? The foundation, and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is who? Christ Jesus. You want to be a wise builder in the relationships, in your work, wherever you are? Build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Simple as that. And you may say, well, what does that mean, build on Jesus Christ? Well, you're not going to be able to build a solid foundation until you yourself know have a foundation of Jesus Christ built on him. Does that make sense? If you don't have a solid foundation, you don't have an understanding of who Christ is and the aspect that he plays in your life, the price he paid on the cross, that it's all about him and his grace that pours on you, you are going to have a hard time building foundations anywhere. And if you do build that foundation, it's going to be cracked. It's not going to be very good. Just like my job, Do It Best Corp. They built in a rainy time of the year, and it's just cracked all over. The whole foundation is horrible. According to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Paul set up the foundation, got it going, but somebody else is what? Building upon it. That's how God's economy works. Just the different aspects of building a building. Each has a different role. But look what it says, the caution. But let each one take heed or pay attention, folks, how you do what? How he builds on what? The foundation. Paul had set up a foundation in Corinth. There were those in those days. There are those today in the church that will creep in and begin to speak false stuff. Destructive stuff that has nothing to do with the simplicity of God's word. And they will begin to say, yes, absolutely, Travis, you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did with you. That's great and all. However, you really need to do this. You really need to do that. And all of a sudden, it's Jesus plus all these other rules. Paul says, watch out for that. The foundation has to be built correctly on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. But take heed how it's built, because for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is on Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about these scriptures, which I like, is it can play two different roles. Because we're going to see it in the last few verses. How many of you guys, you know, as we're going to get to it, know that you are the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit resides? You've heard that verse, right? But yet also, as he's talking here, he's talking to a church. He's referring to them as a temple, the building of God, where you meet. It's not the building. Pastor Rick makes that very clear. This is not going to heaven, this building, folks. The church, when we say the church, is every one of you guys. This is what makes up the church. The relationships, having an understanding built on the foundation of Christ. This is the church. So it applies twofold in these scriptures. And I don't care how you read it, but either way, it's going to apply. If you see it as he's talking to building a foundation, which is the church, or also the foundation of your heart, each will apply. Because for us to get together, what brought you here means that you must have a relationship with the Lord, which would draw you to be here. Because you see the importance of being together with other believers. You see, there is something important about gathering on Saturday mornings to be amongst other believers in Christ. To say, dude, I had a rough week at work. I'm having a rough time with my wife or my spouse or my children. Will you pray for me? You see the importance of coming on a Thursday night to a women's study to do the same thing. You see the importance on Wednesday night to come and to understand and to grow and to have an understanding of God's word. You see the importance, everyone sees the importance of Sunday morning, don't we? That's a given. Most people, no matter where they have an understanding of God, know that Sunday morning is very important. I need to be at church. Everyone has that grasp. But that's only the beginning, folks. Sunday morning is just the gathering together to proclaim God's word, what I'm doing to believers, non-believers, anyone that comes. Those that have lifestyles that are contrary to God, we want you here because we want to present the gospel. We want to present the message of the cross, which can transform your life. And as you leave this building, our desire as leaders of this church and Pastor Rick is that your life would be transformed as you move forward in growing in Christ. This, as we read these scriptures, have that in your mindset, that this foundation is not only the church of Corinth, which builds a church, but it's also your personal life. So now let's read it again. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, which is fine. But let each one take heed on how he builds it. Take heed how you are building on your foundation. Your motives, the conduct. I have to read this because I came across it, and I just want to encourage you as I read through this. And I was going to just highlight a few, but I just as I was reading, I just read this in a commentary, and I was so challenged by it. It says, Paul also spoke about temples that were creating, using inferior materials, which we're going to look at in a sec, but I want to set it up. They are listed as hay, wood, and straw, as they would be entirely consumed by the test of fire. What distinguishes superior materials from inferior materials are conduct, motives, and service determines the type of materials we're using. Giving to the church or to the poor is considered a good action. We'd all agree with that. One possible worthing of building our temple with good materials. In order to evaluate whether the giving passes the gold standard, we need to ask further questions concerning what? Our motives. Was the giving to God a measly share of our incredible abundance? Are we giving to the Lord because we have so much and so we want to just give a little bit? Or was it a thoughtful, prayerful gesture? Are we giving back to the Lord out of guilt? How many times have you given back to the Lord out of guilt? Oh, I feel guilty. I better do it. Absolutely, I'm guilty. Obligation, I have to do this. Or to satisfy our conscience. It makes me feel better, so I'm going to clean the church. It makes me feel good about myself. Or are we giving to God from our heart? Are we giving large amounts of money to be seen by others and to have our name inscribed on a plaque? Or is it a gift of prayerful response to a need? Our motive for giving determines the type of material we use for our house. Here's another example. Perhaps we serve God by teaching Sunday school. How many of you guys have ever served in the back? I have. Our instruction is required to educate the faithful. God tells us to teach people. But again, are we judged by our motives? Do we like to teach because we like to be in a position of authority and have a captive audience? Is our motivation that, I got people who are going to finally listen to me, and they're captive by me, and I love the authority? How do we approach our religious education program? Do we faithfully prepare, or do we leave everything to last minute? Are we preparing? Are we seeking the Lord as we begin to share this message with whatever, the kids, our friends at work? Or do we leave it last minute? Are we prayerful in our preparation, or do we just try to get it done? That's me. Did we volunteer to teach because we feel God called to share our spiritual gift, or we forced into teaching by Travis because no one else volunteered? Got to have that balance. In other words, our motive, the quality of our service, our conduct determines the types of materials we use. Ultimately, we have the resources to use whatever materials we want for our construction. The question is, are we shortchanging God? Are we being cheap with our resources? Are we choosing to cut costs and go the extra mile? My advice to everyone, use the best material, because the worthless materials will never pass the test. Woo, that's convicting. Let's read what he's talking about. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, if your foundation is solid in Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Notice the first three. Gold, precious stones, and silver. What does fire do to those things? Makes it even better, doesn't it? It purifies. It gets the dross. You ever hear that word dross? You ever wonder what it is? It's when you melt the gold and then the kind of stuff, the junky stuff floats to the top and they scrape it off. And that gold becomes even more pure. Silver, precious stones. When you burn those things, do they, disappear? No, it'll stand the test, won't it? But look at the last three, folks. What does it say? Wood, hay, and straw. When you burn those things, what happens? They're consumed. They don't stand the test. So in God's economy, if you're a laborer of Jesus Christ, you call him as your father, you are his servant, you have this foundation. As you're building upon it, what kind of materials are you building with? Are they materials that are going to last? And all the things that we just went over, whether it's your motive, your conduct, on all these different areas, it will be tested. If you are a believer, you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be judged on whether or not you received the Lord, but on your works. It's very clear throughout Scripture that our works will be tested. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, look what it says. He will receive a reward. But you know what's interesting about this reward? And let's say as you're walking with the Lord and you have pure motives and God looks and he's going to test these rewards, these things that you're building with. You know what it says in Revelation that we will receive crowns and so forth? That what are we going to do with them anyways? Throw them at whose feet? Jesus. That should change our whole perspective. That should show us his worthiness and how the glory that he has that, yeah, I'm doing these things because I love the Lord and he's put a desire in my heart, but I'm really not concerned about reward. Praise God. If God wants to reward me for what I serve or the way you serve, the way you teach or how you invest in these children in the back, but it changes your whole thinking, doesn't it? When you understand that in Revelation also. If anyone works which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. But look at this verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, look, notice, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there may be some of us, as Paul makes it clear, that have a solid foundation, but all the works that we did, guess what? They don't pass the test. But be encouraged. They're still going to be saved. They still have that relationship with the Lord. But what it does, what does it do? It challenges us. Because if you're like me, I fall into all those categories. That's why I wanted to read it. Whether it's serving in children's ministry, whether how much we give, we want to be seen. What drives us? What drives Travis? Ask that question right now. What drives you? What do you get passionate about? And ask that to yourself. What drives me? What's our motive? And as our motive, how does that play out into our conduct when people watch our lives? Whew, it's convicting. Where are my notes? And finally, it says this in verse 16. Do you not know, and this is the verse I was alluding to, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And you can read that and you can think as, okay, Corinthian church, this applies to you, and yes, it does, but it can also apply to us individually. Because us individually makes up what? The church. Do you not know, Travis, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Yeah, Lord, I know that. But man, my flesh is so strong and I allow things to creep in my life. I allow bad attitudes, misunderstandings of your scripture. And that's why Travis needs to spend time where? In God's word. Because Travis is a human, you're a human, and we forget things, we need to be reminded. And as we spend time, Lord, we read it and say, ooh, that's convicting, that hurts. Which leads to, hopefully, repentance, which we looked at last week. That's how God works. In his economy, it's very important that we understand these aspects if here this morning. How we recognize men as we see leaders in our church and God puts maybe under our care or gives us the authority, Pastor Rick or elders that put us in positions or whatever. And as we interact with one another, not trying to elevate them. As we send out missionaries from our home church saying, wow, they're amazing people. They're missionaries. Oh, they got it all figured out. We don't have it all figured out. You can talk to my wife. We're just available. God has just orchestrated it with the timing of my job, the timing with a lot of things, being debt-free and so forth, to be able to take this journey. We're just available. And then to have people come alongside, to get behind us, to play a part in the role of sending us there. But guess what I'm excited about, folks, is that we're going to have teams coming to visit Liz and I. And when we have a sign-up and when you get to come visit the country of Belize, guess who's going to be waiting on the other side to say, hey, this is what we're doing down here. Liz and I. That's an amazing thing. And if you've never been on a missions trip, if you've never left the country of the United States, you should. We are comfortable. We are a land of excess. We need sometimes God to take us out of the box. And you may say, oh, that's you, Trav. You're standing up there, and maybe you've had that opportunity. I've never had the opportunity. Don't talk to me. Ask every one of the team members that went a year ago. Ask them if it's changed their lives, their understanding of God, their understanding of their lives. Give them a whole new perspective. Talk to them. Don't have to listen to me. I had the experience of growing up overseas. Not everyone has that opportunity. But if you, check this out, do the same thing that my families do, take a step of faith, say, I want to go. I'm going to put my need out to my friends and family that I want to go on a mission trip to Belize and I need to raise $1,500. $1,000? Will you support me? You're taking a step of faith. You're putting yourself in a position of being vulnerable, humility, to say, hey, I really would like a list. I can't afford it. Would you like mind coming alongside of me, partnering with me? The same thing we're doing. And then you get this experience to now get an opportunity to share with people at your work, which gave me an opportunity. They get behind you. All of a sudden, they feel, man, I get to help somebody doing a thing. What does that do to them? Begins to give them a sense of God, that there's more than just our lives here or our lives in general, that God is so much bigger than ourselves. And then all of a sudden you have this relationship. Now that's just the beginning part of getting you there. You're raising money. All of a sudden now you get to rejoice in what God's done because you've raised this $1,500. You had to take a vacation time off from your work. How many people do you know want to take vacation time to go serve and do construction projects? Not very many. But I guess what? I've seen it happen. I've been on the other side, and they are more blessed than if they would have went to Hawaii for a week. You see what God does? He takes us out of our perspective of the way we see things, develops our relationship, draws us more closer to Him, sends us. Now you're on the other side. You've come to believe, and now you get to experience. And I'm not saying every time is going to be perfect. You may get stung by a scorpion. You may get eaten alive by a man. You may pick up malaria. And it wasn't the most thing that you thought it would be. God's still in control. God knows. He's got a plan for you. He's making you more into His image. And then you come back from the 8 weeks, you share everyone, you show the pictures, and all of a sudden a lot of people come back, and guess what? I feel like I have no purpose at my work. Down there, I feel like I was needed. All these young kids, I got to share Bible stories, and I got to do these things. It was such a blessing. But here when I am here, I'm sitting on Sunday mornings, and I just don't feel the same, Trav. It happens all the time. You become depressed. You think, oh, if I was just over there, God was doing work. God can do the same thing through you. Here, you have to change your perspective. There are kids here that need to be blessed by you. There are people at your work that are your mission field where you're at. You need to change your perspective on how you see things. If you do that, God will honor that. God will transform your life. And then who knows? Maybe your wife down the road may be open to it, and God's going to send you to someplace in Africa, Asia, or to Belize to come alongside with us. That's how God orchestrates things. But what we do is we limit God, and we keep Him in a box, and we don't want to go out of our comfort zones, do we? I encourage you to press into the Lord. He needs workers, folks. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. In the last verse, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God's first and most important thing about your life is that you are holy. And everyone says, oh, holy. I wore some holy jeans this morning. Is that considered me holy? No. That's not the holiness that God's talking about. Holiness, when the scripture taught, is set apart for a purpose. And if you are here this morning, you have a relationship with the Lord, you may not notice this or you may not know this, but you are set apart, folks. Set apart from the world, available, willing to be a vessel so God can work through you. The point is, you're not seeing it. We're not realizing it. We need Paul to remind us in these scriptures. Good stuff. Powerful stuff. Stuff that God's been just putting on my heart that I want to pass on to you guys. As you understand the God that we serve, who we worship here on some Sunday morning, this is kind of His economy, the way He has set it up for you believers, and what we call this place the church, what you call yourself as being a part of the church. And God wants to build that foundation in you. He wants to build upon that foundation. Make sure you're using the right material. Start examining the material that you're putting in your life. Start examining the theology or your understanding of scriptures. That's what God's looking for. A willing hearts, willing to be open to Him working. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning is the first Sunday of the month, which is communion. If you go over to chapter 11, go ahead and flip over to chapter 11.